Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, wouldn't it be awesome if it was, it's just, also the Lord said, like, and the Lord said to Josh, and it was just that clear. It's like, I'm wondering how these guys are messing stuff up when they have an actual physical conversation with God. If you had a physical conversation with God, wouldn't things probably be a little bit different in your life? And if you go through the Bible, it's like it's happening all the time. It's like it's Jesus is talking to Peter, and Peter is still pretty much he didn't have great pastors and all this stuff to lead up and train him and teach him how to be a disciple of Jesus. He was persecuting Christians. He was doing bad stuff. And then Jesus shows up and is like, okay, you and me, we're going to go and do life. And Jesus had to start him from scratch through a conversation, conversations and face-to-face and constant contact with his Savior. Like if I had that kind of interaction with Jesus, I think I'd probably have a little bit of a different life, right? And that's what Cain has. That's what Cain and Abel have here with God. But it gets a little bit different. So Cain ends up getting so angry because God does not accept his offering. Now, anger is one of these things that can, if not managed, right? Because anger is an emotion, and it's an emotion that God has given us. It is an emotion to help manage relationships. But if managed improperly, it can lead to other stuff. Pastor Jonathan last night when he was closing up, he was talking about how anger can lead to some things. And he even brought up anger can lead to plans. And plans can involve things like murder, or they can involve things like planning to hurt somebody. You can always tell somebody when they have an unhealthy relationship with their emotional anger, their emotional content, anger, if they start doing things like this. In their minds, somebody really makes them mad, and then they start planning the conversation. Have you ever planned a conversation? I have. Yeah, like as recently as like last week. I'm going to tell them, I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to say this, and they're not going to have any comeback. They're not even going to have a response. They're going to just look at me like, oh, man, oh, you got me. And then I'm going to say, yeah, and another thing. And then I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do that. Have you ever done that? And so have you ever done that with your wife? How did that plan work out? Did you follow through with that plan? How often does that plan stick? That plan doesn't stick. As soon as she starts to respond, you're like, about that. I had a guy once tell me, he's like, my wife and I don't argue. We don't fight. I was like, you don't? You never have a disagreement with your wife. He's like, nope, we agree on everything. I was like, oh, interesting. So what you have is an acquaintance. That's what you have. Because that's how I am with acquaintances. Because the effort I don't need to put the effort into that relationship because it's something that's just going to be passing through. As soon as you have a relationship that has teeth, now all of a sudden you're going to be in each other's space. And when you're in each other's space, now what happens? Now it's going to be, well, I don't agree with that. And you have enough interaction back and forth that you begin to build a trust, and then you have this trust, and then you're going to say, okay, well, I can trust them with my opinion. And if our opinion doesn't match, then we're going to have a discussion about why it doesn't match. My business partner and I, we schedule arguments. Did you ever do that? Did you ever schedule an argument where you just say, hey, we'll have completely, because we have completely different views on things. He's a bottom line guy, the numbers guy. I gotta make sure that the profit margins are there. I'm a people guy. I'm like, okay, well, let's sow into the people and let's make sure that people are good because they're the ones that are gonna make the bottom line happen, right? And so, and he's like, yeah, but if we do that and we're looking after them too much, well, then it's going to affect our bottom line because now it's the because of payroll. And I said, yeah, but they also have families and things like, there's a way of being able to do both. So that, this was our last one. So I said, I'll tell you what, why don't you come down to the drop zone? Let's get in the side-by-side. Let's run down to the cul-de-sac. It's what we call it. It's just this big, huge tree lot that it looks like a cul-de-sac is cut out of it. And right in the middle of it's our ring. And we get in the middle and we stand about 10 feet apart and like, all right, cool. All right. We each get 5 minutes. You go first. But at the end of that 5 minutes of yours, I get to go. And then at the end of my 5 minutes, we're going to switch. Now I have to argue your point. And he has to argue my point. And he's like, oh, that's dirty. I was like, but we'll see what happens. Watch this. And so he goes, I'm like, okay. And he said some things. I'm like, that's a good point. I got to remember that when I have to argue his point, you know. And then he argues my point. And then you see him every time I would say something, you know, he would be like, oh. And then he's like, I got to remember that. So then we end up really just regurgitating what the other guy's point was. And it ends up being really funny. Because I love funny. I honestly think I'm here on this earth for one reason, and that is to entertain me. And I just use everybody around me to do that, you know? and it's just not why I'm here. It's what my kids think, though. And so we have these disagreements. And at the end of the disagreement, we literally agree together on the outcome of it. And it's really interesting how it happens because we both love Jesus. We both have a foundation in the Word of God. We both know how we're supposed to treat each other. We both know that we have we're walking this out together, and we are going to encounter world-class problems. One of the biggest problems that we have with this is that we oftentimes spend our time trying to figure out how to solve non-world-class problems. And we put all of our effort and time into it. And as soon as you get to the end where you're sitting there going, I am exhausted from this. I am still trying to, and all it was just trying to figure out who's going to go to the store to get a gallon of milk. You ever see that cartoon Peanuts? Right? You remember Pigpen? Like he goes and he takes a shower and then he like walks back out and they're like, Pigpen, you're so clean. It's like, shwack. And all the dirt just shows up and bugs and everything all over him. He's like, I tried, you know? So when you have an interaction with somebody who has a history and a past, they are covered in a cloud of their past, of their history, undealt with issues. And it's all on them. And then they start walking through life, and then they come up and they have encounters with other people, other pig pens. So if you have two healthy people and one says, the milk is gone and I have this going on, but can you, on your way home, can you grab a gallon of milk? Absolutely, no issue. Now if you take a couple pig pens, right? And kind of consider the words that you speak kind of like a round that's going down range, right? A round that was once in your clip. And then I couldn't resist. I forget things all the time, right? We were talking about that. But when it comes to stuff like that, steel trap, lock it in. Anyway. So if you have a round, right, and you're gonna squeeze off a round, what happens if you have a whole bunch of stuff that the bullet has to travel through and to get into clean air? This is figurative bullet, right? And then it gets into clean air, and then it has to go through a bunch more obstacles and obstruction to get to the target. Is that bullet gonna be traveling? Is it gonna be spinning, traveling true? Or is it gonna be tumbling, right? And so when you have a barrel that's shot out, like all of the guns in the Middle East, bullet comes out 5 feet later, it's tumbling. You don't want to get hit by that thing. If you get shot in the shoulder, things going to come out your hoop, you know, and you're just like, how did that happen? Right? It's the same thing that happens with words. Now you have a bullet that goes out and it's spinning And then it goes through your stuff. It starts bouncing off a bunch of the other obstacles that have happened in your life, things with your kids and things at work and this offense and that offense and this thing that made you angry and this stuff that's happened back in your childhood and this thing that happened over here and it, that's military related and this thing that happened over there with your girlfriend that was 5 years ago you don't even think about anymore, but she said this one thing and you've just been hauling it all around. And then that bullet goes through that debris field and it starts bouncing off things. And then it goes into clean air and then it goes into you, the person that you're talking to. It goes through their debris field, and then it hits not even close to how it was intended when it was initially launched. And then that person is going to return fire, right? They're going to sit there and go, oh, yeah? Well, now it has bad intentions from the start. So they're already having that wound up feeling, and then they launch back. And before you know it, the rounds aren't hitting where they're intended to, which is just the issue. So now it goes from, hey, the milk is gone to, yeah, you drank the last of the milk. What's wrong with you? You got kids. You got up in the middle of the night and drank the milk with you, the rest of the brownies that were on the plate. What's wrong with you? Now you better go and get some. And that's not how it was intended, but that's what the person hears. Just because anger is there. I made a comment the other day that my wife and I, we'll let an argument linger until the next morning. The Bible says, don't let the sun set on your anger. There's a difference between the two. So my wife and I have an understanding. We know that the night and the evenings, like if we have a disagreement on something, it's probably not. And we both had a really long day because we both run pretty good sized businesses and we both have to deal with a lot of stuff, especially a lot of regulatory things that can get really frustrating. And you bring that home. We understand this theory. So what we do is we say, rough day? Yep, me too. All right, what do you think? Should we discuss this later? Because we have such a better outcome if we discuss something that makes us upset and we discuss it when the air is clear, because we both made a commitment that we're not going to haul this stuff with us all the time, always discussing the things that are angering us and upsetting us, because people want the easy way out, and the easy way out is just to let your emotions just run roughshod over all of your relationships. As soon as that happens, now you're going to, all of a sudden, you're going to have a wake of death and destruction relationally everywhere you go. And there's only one person that you can point at that says, there's a reason why. Like, you ever have that guy that goes, and he says, yeah, you know, I had like this girlfriend that didn't work out, and I had this girlfriend that didn't work out, and I had this wife and that didn't work out. I had this buddy, and we want to hang out with him anymore. And then this guy, and my mom and dad, you know, I don't even talk to them anymore. I got a sister over here, and you're sitting there going, wait, stop. What is going on in your life that you are leaving just such a wake of destruction relationally everywhere you go? Is it the fact that there is one common denominator in every single one of those relationships? Or is it that they're always wrong? People who are angry and walk around with anger often will not take responsibility for the things that they say, the things that they do, and that's where it boils down to just being obedient. Because even in this scripture right here, the reason why God was not accepting Cain's offering is because he wasn't obedient. It's not really discussed. There are probably rules to what you can offer as a sacrifice. And as soon as God touched on it, then Cain was like, well, I mean, that's not my fault. I was giving you an offering. You should be grateful. And God's like, well, that's not how we had set that up, but your brother actually followed the rules. See, this is where obedience trumps sacrifice every single time. The Bible says in Matthew, that if you have aught against your brother, if you have an animosity, if you have an anger against your brother, that it is better for you to go leave your sacrifice at the altar. Just leave it there. Back away. Walk backwards on the range. Try not to step on the bomb in your backyard. There it is. And go to your brother. Go to your brother and say, hey, I want to fix this. What is it that we can do, right? So now the altar's up there. I'm back here, and I'm dealing with something relationally. Then when I get done dealing with this, and we get it put away, and the Bible gives very clear instructions on how to do it. Let's do it one-on-one. That doesn't work. Well, I'm going to go get Pastor Brian. Hey, Pastor Brian, this is what's happening. I got this thing going on with my brother, and I'm trying to really worship God, but this is getting in the way. And how would I? And all right, so now it's like get somebody who's an authority and go to them and try to deal with that. And then it goes from there, right? We want to get into that. It's a whole other message on its own on how to deal with this stuff. But once it gets dealt with, and this is good, now you can go back to the altar. See, that's obedience. Because if you break the Bible down to four words, love God, love people, you want to make sure that it's good here with your brother, because I need to have this time with God clear. I want my mind clear. I want my heart clear. I want my heart to open up. I don't want there to be anger, because I guarantee you, did you ever try to worship God when you're super angry about something? What are you thinking about the whole time? Are you entering into worship? Or are you thinking about this over here? There's a spiritual distraction. And when there are churches full of people who are sitting on their spiritual couches, eating their spiritual Pringles, playing their spiritual PlayStation, because they don't want to engage in something, because this relational thing is way too much work. And then it gets in the way of what they want, of what God wants to do with them. And God said, I need you to get off your spiritual couch, because relationships of any kind that are worth having are going to take effort. And when you start putting that effort into those relationships and you start doing it the way God has intended, things start to clean up. Then all of a sudden you start sorting it out. And it's like Ephesians 6 says, your battle is not against that person. There's a reason why, and I guarantee you that if you were to get distracted by this little thing that somebody says and it's weighing you down, it's probably the enemy saying, I want to distract you from the thing that you're supposed to be paying attention to, the relationship you're supposed to be paying attention to, the road you're supposed to be going down. Then all of a sudden you get this one degree pull. I remember who I was talking to, this was a couple days ago, but you get one degree pull and now you're off of your course just by one degree. If you're one degree off, you guys are map and compass guys, kind of got to be up here, unless you have your iPhone with GPS location on it. I could do two more of those. And you're walking your compass course, right? And I got my destination. You're walking along. All of a sudden, something distracts you. All you have to do, because when you're walking, especially if you don't know land where you're going and you don't have a clear mark of where you're supposed to go with your compass, you get distracted one little bit and you get off one degree. If you go 300 yards with one degree off, not that big of a deal. I'm back on track. But what if you go 3 years? One degree off because of one little offense that you could not, that distracted you. And it wasn't even a world-class problem. It probably wasn't even intentional. How many times have you gotten upset over something that somebody said, and then you finally deal with it 5 years later, and they said, I don't even remember that, man. I'm so sorry. Or I remember that, and it wasn't even intended for you. That was intended for something else. And I know it was probably an off-color joke, but I didn't mean to offend you with it or whatever. And you have been harboring this all along, but now it's 5 years down the road. You have to navigate some pretty rough terrain just to get back on your course you're supposed to be on. So anger can really disrupt a lot of stuff. Anger can be the cause of somebody else's rejection. Anger can be the reason for an affair. Reason can be the end of a, can it, with undealt with, can be the reason for a divorce, the end of a relationship. When all you have to do is just be obedient. What if we just fought fair? What if we take the people that matter to us the most? And we understand that this is a child of the living God as well. And you start treating your wife as though she is a daughter of God. You start treating your buddy as though he is a son. He is a son of the ever-living God who loves him and cares for him just like he cares for you. And we start treating each other like that. If that happens, now all of a sudden those little things don't matter so much. And being able to take some of the small offenses and just say, that's not for me. It's not for now. And put it away and stay on your course. Because when you do that, God's going to respond to your obedience. Does that make sense? I want to keep this short today because I want to honor your time. And I wanted to make sure that Pastor Jonathan, if you have, I know you had some stuff. I wanted to just kind of get in and just blow this part up really quick. And then just say that the last few days, I didn't get to talk to everybody. And because there's one of me, there's a bunch of you, but I'd still love to meet whoever and talk to you guys some more. I'm not going anywhere. Again, I'll be in here until it's time to eat again. We have to check out and all this stuff. You guys got stuff to do. But I think God was here this weekend. And I think that, you know, and standing here and looking out and being able to, a lot of times when you do this part of it, you gotta kind of push hard and the Holy Spirit gets involved. But there's an anointing that's happening out there as well that's pulling, right? And so it makes that effort so much easier, even to the point to where sometimes it's like I kind of get up here and my prayer is always like, hey God, I'm getting out of the way as fast as I can. You just take over. And then he's like, got it. And he's like, wham, moves me over. There's some of these things I want to listen to because I want to hear what he said. Because I wasn't here for half of it, you know, because God had completely taken over. And that's how I know that the Spirit is strong. And when the Bible says that where two or more are gathered, there I will be as well. Your hearts are knit together. You guys have amazing leaders and amazing pastors. I just love these guys. And they're great friends of mine now. Often, many of you guys are also friends of mine as well. And I just love you guys. And I just want to say thanks for having me. And I just really appreciate you. So, all right, guys.
Man, I don't know about for you, Brian. I know for me, other pastors in the room, one of the biggest challenges in this sort of environment is I've got like 60 sermons now. Like, you want to preach them all, right? I've just been asking the Lord over the past couple of days, what are the things you want us to go home with, right? And even in this session just now, I love that you had to clarify when you were talking about fighting with your wife and shooting that it was a figurative bullet. It was good to clarify that. That was man. But the idea that fights can be fruitful. There's nothing inherently wrong with disagreeing and with fighting. And I'll just give you real quick two things from my wife and I. And we made this decision when we got married, and just so you know, we have kept it perfectly, because we actually have kept most of this. But fights can be fruitful, and here's what I would say: two things you got to do. One, you got to prioritize the problems. You can't fight about everything all at the same time, right? So, what are the most critical things? And so, let's have it out. Let's get in the ring. You got your 5 minutes. I got my five. However you do it, but prioritize the problems. And then the second thing is there have to be rules of engagement. And so, my wife and I said to each other from day one, we're going to have fights. That's fine. She's a redhead, like, she can scrap. But the truth is that there have to be rules of engagement, and the words you use in a fight matter. And so we're never going to swear at each other, right? We can be frustrated, we can be angry, we can be passionate, but we're never going to swear at each other, and we're never going to threaten. The word divorce does not come up in the fight. It's out of bounds, right? And so we're not going to, the words we use matter. We're not going to use threats and submission. And here's what I do not mean. You're the wife, submit, right? What I mean is we're both going to submit to the Lord, and we're going to submit to the rules that we agreed on when we said, this is how we're going to fight. And then we can get after it, right? We can get to the bottom of a thing. We can make a decision. But I think those rules of engagement are really important. It's worth spending some time thinking about it in your relationships. All right, and then here's the other thing. I promise you, you're going to leave this environment. You're going to be like, man, I need to develop some friendships, some relationships, some brotherhood. And here's what I know for certain. You're going to leave this environment, and you are going to find a reason to be offended with almost everyone you know, in particular the people you maybe feel the closest to right now. You're going to find a reason to be offended, and that reason very well may be legit. You may actually be right. They were an idiot. And here's the other part you have to remember. So are you. Right? And this quote that I gave yesterday, right? We do not see the world as it is. We see the world as we are. And when you begin to understand that you are forgiven, you are loved, you are valuable, the outworking of that, the evidence of that, is you begin to see your brother in that way as well. Yeah, he screwed up. So do I. But I'm forgiven. Maybe I should forgive him, right? And so it's worth just telling yourself right now, like, look at the guy next to you. Say to him, you're going to be an idiot in the days ahead. You're a little too excited about that part. Now I want you to look at him and say, and so am I. So just admit it. It's going to be all right. We can work through it. Okay? Oh, man. All right. And then here's the last piece. And I was thinking about this last night, because this passage that he read about there were no blacksmiths in Israel, the reason there were none is because the Philistines killed them all, right? Because they knew if they had their own blacksmiths, they could forge their own weapons, and they had to come to them even to get their plowshares sharpened, right? And they were only going to sharpen certain things. They weren't going to sharpen weapons for them. And I was thinking about the first time in youth ministry. This is the most embarrassing moment in a youth pastor's life, period. It probably happened for Brian much earlier than it did for me. But the day that one of my youth beat me in wrestling. We're at my house. This is Michigan, Lowell, Michigan. We're downstairs. All the students are hanging out, and Ben Fleet and I go after it. And Ben is a state champ heavyweight wrestler. But I could take him. And I had taken him up until his senior year. And we're downstairs, and we start going at it. And all of a sudden, Ben has me in this. He whispers in my ear, he's like, this is called the muffler. And the reason is because you're like. And Ben is like farm boy, super nice guy, high, high honor. And I'm done. Like, it's all closing in. And Ben whispers in my ear, he's like, push off and I'll let you roll me over. I'm like, double hockey stick, no. Like, I'm passing out before I let you let me win, right? Like, so embarrassing. And at the same moment, it like dawned on me, that is exactly the moment I want the people I'm investing in to come to. The day they surpass me is the day I have succeeded, right? And what I've been called to do in the world. And I believe every man in this room is actually being invited to invest in someone else in that way. And so this idea of parenting, of fathering, is not about just your kids, right? There may be all kinds of reasons you don't even have the opportunity to do that, or that season isn't here yet, but you are invited, you are called by God to be investing in the life of another person, to be spiritual fathers in the life of another person. And so there were no blacksmiths in Israel at the time, and they had to go to the Philistines to get their weapons or their plows and all that sharpened. And so I was thinking, like, we've been reading through Genesis with my daughters. And you want a fun read. We chose the NLT, which says things a lot more explicit than the King James. And so, like, we just got to Sodom and Gomorrah 2 days ago, you know, when the angels come to town, the male angels and all the men in town come to the house. And we're reading through and we're like, we have not had this conversation yet with our girls. I'm like, thanks, Bible. Like, literally 3 days ago, my wife with my 10, 11, and 12-year-old daughters was like, well, it's time. Here's what that was all about, you know, like, and then here's how you handle menstrual cycles. I mean, it was just like, what is happening in my life? But the reality is we made the decision. We said we have a discipline we're going to implement this year. We're going to go after this thing. And that is consistently being in the Word of God with our girls. And so we bought all NLTs for us, just so we're all reading out of the same thing. And like, it's creating these interesting conversations along the way. But here's what I'm doing. And it dawned on me this weekend. We are raising up blacksmiths for the next generation. They will know how to craft weapons of warfare. They will be warfighters in the days ahead. And you were called to raise up, to train the next generation of blacksmiths. We need them in the church. You know we need them in the church. And I believe God's calling you to develop those skills, and he's calling you to raise up a generation that develops those skills. Amen?